be God. To know what it is to be God. None of us know what that's like, do we? None of us know what that's like. We are so limited, aren't we? Our outlook, our perspective on everything is so limited. But what we're reading here is of an unlimited perspective. The experience, the state of being God. And stressing at the end of the word, at the end of the sentence, is this word bodily, stomatikos, bodily. In other words, it's what's being stressed here. This is a physical thing. This person physically, every part of this person, to the fullest degree and exclusively, knows what it is to be God. And is experiencing what it is to be God. What is it to be God? To have these attributes, the attributes of God. To have the nature of God. Do you have the nature of God? The personality of God? God has personality. And this person being referred to in this sense, in this sentence here, has the personality of God, has the nature of God, and the attributes of God. What are the attributes? What are we talking about? Total holiness. Absolutely holy. Perfectly just. Balancing every decision and making the right decision always. Perfectly wise, all wise, understanding everything. Just think about it, understanding everything. And compassionate. Still, despite knowing everything, just love, exuding love. Almighty, having all the cards, all the power, everything invested. And eternal, no sense that there's ever going to be an end at all. There will be no end, just a seamless, eternal perspective going on into the future. Knowing everything, perfectly wise, full of love. That's some of the attributes of God. And yet, we know who this is referring to. All this is referring to this man, Jesus. This man. This human being, Jesus, experiences this. Because we as Christians maintain that this Jesus is alive. And this is what it's like to be him. At the same time, he is completely human. He is now completely human. Anybody here have any feelings? He has feelings. Anybody here have senses? Can you see? Can you hear? Can you touch? Can you smell? So can he. Do you think? The processes that take place. He has those. That's what his experience is like. He is physical. He has fingers and toes and ears and a nose. He's a man, he's a human being. And yet this man Jesus he knows what it is to be God. Jesus Christ. What's it like to be Jesus? We've just been thinking about that. What a person this is. What a person. How different from us, and yet at the same time, he's the same. Jesus' experience. Now, some people think, well, anybody who thinks they're God, well, that's a delusion. Maybe you've met somebody who thinks they're God or God's gift. But this isn't the case with Jesus. This is real. This is who he is. It's God in human form. God who made you. Who knows everything about you in human form. Who came amongst us. So my first point, what's it like to be Christ? It's just we can't possibly even plumb the depths of this, can we? Except for just recognize that it's there. That's what it's like to be him. When he looks at us, he knows everything. When he looks at the world, he understands it completely. But he still feels, he still thinks, he still smells. Jesus, this is the one we follow, this is the one we serve. Amazing, amazing person of Jesus. So let's turn this up to you. What's it like to be you? What's it like to be you this morning? What's it like, perhaps putting it further, what's it like to be a Christian? Because if we're saying, what's it like to be you? I hope if I'm talking to you, you have feelings. So there's a bit of nodding going on. And that you think. And you try to understand things. And you've got senses. And you're physical. And sometimes the body's working well. And sometimes not so much. Sometimes you're tired. All those sort of things. You know what it is to be human. Of course you do. All of you do. But what's it like to be a Christian human? A human that's a Christian. A person who's been brought into a relationship with this person, Jesus. Through this person, Jesus, to God. What's that like? What's it like for you? Is it changed you? Has it affected your outlook? Do you see things differently? Do you understand things differently? Has your perspectives widened? Do you see further? Do you understand more? Does it change your heart? Are you more compassionate? Do you care more? Do you love better? Have you been changed? What about if you're a spirit-filled Christian? And by that, I just mean this. I think there are times where our experience of what it is to be a Christian is more dulled. And there are times when it is very, very bright and very, very clear. And those moments are when you're full of the Spirit. You see Christ for who he is. You can see the world as it actually is. You can look into eternity. You can have this incredible peace that surpasses all understanding. I wish I was in touch with all of that all the time, but I'm not. But there are times when I am, and it's wonderful. And sobering. And sobering. What's it like to be you? Because if you look in the chapter 2, verse 9, if you've got your Bible, the following verse is very, very challenging to me. Because in him all the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. But then we read in verse 10, and you have been filled in him. You have been filled with him. Is that you? Is that your experience? Have you been filled in him? Because he's writing to these people in Colossae and he's saying to them, they have. That is their experience. They know what this means. Do you? Do you know what that is? It's very interesting that the word you there, and you have been filled in him, that word you, you'd think it'd be like a plural. You'd think it'd be like you lot. And you lot have been filled in him. It's not. It's the singular. He's talking to individuals. He's talking to individual people. Men and women, slave and free, all sorts of different kinds of people. You know what this is about. You know what it is to be filled in him. The word filled there, I won't try and pronounce it. It comes from the same root as the indwelled word that we read in that first verse. But it's got a twist on it. It doesn't mean, I mean, I trust you know, it doesn't mean that every Christian has the experience of knowing what it is to be God. That's surely not what it means. But that filling, which has been referred to here, is a satisfaction. You know, when you had a fantastic meal, and you literally just can't have any more. I have no room for any more. Thank you. That was delicious. You know, you're full. You're not just full physically, you're satisfied. Deeply, deeply satisfied. That's what this word means. you are satisfied in him. You're content. You're happy. You're not looking for another. You're not wishing, oh, I've still got space for one more. There is no more room. You are satisfied. And the resources that you need to live the life that God has called you to live, you have found when we eat a meal, it's calories and minerals and all the things that we need to live. But in Christ, you have found everything I need to live the godly life. That's what we're talking about here. Being filled, fully resourced. Some translations, I don't know which translations you've got, use the word complete. Complete. I am complete. If you know Jesus, but you're still looking for something more, you don't know Jesus. I think that's the point, isn't it? He's writing to people who know Jesus and they're not looking for another. They've got everything they need. They've got the one they need a relationship with. This amazing person, Jesus, who though he's a fully man and understands them completely, is God. Is God. So here's my second point, really. That's it, really. The experience of the Christian is the person who finds full satisfaction in Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. If you're fully satisfied with him, you are a Christian. I'm not looking for anybody else or anything else. Here I am. I'm happy. It's Jesus. Is that you? Have you come to that place? Or are you still casting around, still hungry, still thirsty? What are you looking for? I want to say to you, have another look. Have another look. So what's the practical outworking of this? My third point. Cracking along. This is the longest one, though. You see, the measure to which you see Christ as he is the measure that you will experience what you need as a Christian. You see, if I put it another way, if you have a lesser view or an unclear view of him, you will have an unclear walk as a Christian. Right? There will be a direct relationship. If you see that the fullness of the deity dwells in him bodily, as he's writing about, you will be filled in him. But if you have another view of Jesus, a different kind of relationship to Jesus than that, well, then your Christianity won't match up either. And why does that matter? Why does that matter? Well, look, let's just start around in Colossians for a minute. Chapter 3 and verse 25. Chapter 3 and verse 25. If you're not familiar with your Bibles, don't worry, I'll read it out anyway. Chapter 3, verse 25. Chapter 3, verse 25 talks about the coming of Jesus, the appearing of Jesus at the end of time. And it talks there about knowing from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay, well, the real thing I want to pick up on, why does this matter? Why is it so important that you do see Jesus as he is, so that you can be filled and satisfied in him, and given the resources you need to live the Christian life you're called to live? It's because it's rewarding. Deeply, eternally rewarding to do so. And to not do so, you suffer loss. You do. We experience less than what we could have from Almighty God. And back in chapter 3 and verse 1, he's counseling these people to seek the things that are above, to look, to be active participants. Why look above? We're not just looking into the clouds, although it's very nice to do, and look at the stars and the sun and all the rest of it. That's nice. It says, look up, because that's where Christ is. Look at Christ. Get another vision, get another view of him. I love the way Zacchaeus climbed up that tree. He's going to climb up the tree because he didn't have a sufficient view of Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. And he climbed up a tree to make sure he got a proper look. If you haven't got a proper look, find a tree maybe. Make sure you see him. Because when you see him, you will be satisfied. As he truly is, you will be satisfied. That's why he's saying look up, because that's where Jesus is. He's there. And we all have struggles, don't we? And if you go back to chapter 2, verse 23, which is the end of the chapter we're just looking at for a second, he's telling these people that there's all sorts of wisdom in this world and self-made religion in this world and asceticism, which is kind of people, you know, beating themselves up and starving themselves or doing all sorts of things, severity to the body, he describes it as, kind of religious practices. But look what it says at the end there, at the end of verse 23. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, in our battle for sin, Christ is the one that can help you. So come to Christ. He's the one. He's the one. And we all have a battle on, don't we? We looked at it last week, chapter 3, verses 5 and 8. This, you know, putting off the old man. What's the old man like? He's angry. Verse 8, he's bitter and dissatisfied. He's not happy. And slander and obscene talk coming out of his mouth, well, that's just an indicator of the unhappiness within. Verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry. You know, what's this telling us? Their lack of faithfulness, their lack of satisfaction, their lack of purity, their lack of peace. Peaceless. Because they haven't seen Jesus as he truly is. Put that off, he's saying. And you're only going to do that, you're only going to be able to do that and put on the things that we're being called to put on. Chapter 3, verse 12. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and so on. You're only going to be putting those things on because you're patterning yourself on this person, Jesus, who you see. If you don't see him, you're not going to be patterning your life on the one who exhibits these things so perfectly as Jesus does. And here's the thing, the reason he's warning them. This battle to put off the old man and put on the new man, you can lose that battle. You can lose those rewards. You can experience hardships that you need not experience. You can lose the battle because there are people who would persuade you about something else. And you will be the lesser for it. So if you're modeling yourself on the wrong pattern, you'll get the wrong fit. You'll get the wrong fit. Back to chapter 2, verse 9. Notice it begins with the word for. For in him. In other words, we're not just being told this as a statement of fact. It's for a reason. It's a practical thing, this. It's to help you practically. He's drawing this contrast between the lesser views that people have of him with the truth. Make sure you've got the truth. Make sure you understand who he is. Because what the argument in chapter 2, verse 10 is, if you do, if you're full and satisfied in him, you're going to put yourself in a superior position in your battle. And you'll win. You'll win. So lastly then, who is your Jesus? Who is he? So many people name the name of Jesus, don't they? And when they do, they're thinking all sorts of different things often. That's the facts. Do you see him as he is? As displayed here, as we've read in the scriptures, for example, or are you still captive to another view? There's all sorts of Jesuses. There's the kind of the Jesus of the historians. Historians are showing a great deal of interest in Jesus these days. There's the Jesus of the... There's the Jesus of Islam, there's the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses, there's Jesus of the good teacher, the wise man, there's the Jesus who's the kind soul, the liberal Jesus, not politically liberal. Who's your Jesus? Is your Jesus actually, if you're honest with yourself, do you believe he's a literary fiction? Is some clever writer made up this character with all his qualities and abilities and made it up and written a story about him? And you love the character just like you love the character in Pride and Prejudice. Or maybe it's more complicated than that. Maybe you believe that whoever made up this person, this figure of Jesus, is actually cynically trying to control and manipulate you, and it's a system of government and oppression. Or I've talked to many people who would say that. Do you think this Jesus is the Jesus the Bible talks about, or was he somebody who you probably believe he existed at some point in the future, in the past, sorry, but he's been twisted and turned into a religious figure? Who do you think is your Jesus? Is he just basically a man, really, and all this other stuff has been put on him by others? Some people believe that Jesus sort of became the Messiah when he was baptized. Up until then, he was an ordinary person. The Spirit came on him, and then he was equipped for service, and he's kind of super prophet, one of many. I was talking to somebody the other day who saw Jesus along with Muhammad and Buddha and others, just enlightened souls, people given guidance for this world and all the rest of it. Who's yours? Who is your Jesus? Did he have a real body? Or was he kind of some sort of an apparition? Was he an angel, really? Who do you believe he is? Do you believe he's equal to the Father? Or do you believe basically he's subordinate to him, he's lesser than him? Do you believe he's better than you, but not as good as God? Who is your Jesus? The better man? Maybe he has two persons in one body, some sort of... You know, is that what you think? Some people think he was mad. Really, I've listened to people say that their view of Jesus is a complete madman. You know, like almost like a sociopath. Power crazy. Sociopath, man who thinks he's God. Maybe you just think he's a good person, an example for you. Let me tell you who Jesus is. In him, the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. That's Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is the real Jesus. And you need that Jesus because only that Jesus can save you. The Jesus of the historians and the philosophers, and the politicians, that Jesus cannot and will not save you. He's a fiction. He's an idea. And ideas will not save you, spirit, body, and soul, and present you perfect on the last day. But Jesus will, and Jesus can, because he is God and he is man. No one else can provide for the forgiveness of your sins. A nice idea can't cleanse you. The blood of some ordinary person cannot provide the forgiveness for your sins, the atonement necessary, because we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory, every one of us. Jesus can. He can. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Or will you keep holding out? Holding back and choosing a lesser God, the idolatries of this world. Jesus is he's of the same substance and essence as the Father and the Spirit. There is nobody like Jesus, not in heaven or on earth. And Paul is reminding these Colossians because they're coming under pressure to go this way and that way and believe this about him and that about him. And he's reminding them. He's reminding them who he is. This person knows what it is to be God. Why? Because he is. Come to God. Come to God. And he will satisfy you. He will meet your needs. He will save your souls. Come to Jesus. Come to him. I'm going to invite you to sing with me as we finish this morning. A closing song. You see, The Jesus we're going to sing about in this song is the Jesus who came and dwelled amongst us and did wondrous things. He took on human form, human flesh, so that he could live amongst us, walk out a perfect life, teach, and then give his life on the cross as a sacrifice, a shedding of blood that would wipe away the sins of everybody who put their trust in him. And after having done that, Jesus was then not only crucified, but then raised from the dead and is now in heaven. The Jesus I'm talking about is the Jesus who is alive. He has done great things, of which we're about to sing, but he is doing great things, and there are even greater things still to come. And so I encourage you to find your forgiveness through this, what he's done in the past, and your hope in what he is yet to do in your life as you trust him. When I survey the wondrous cross.